Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me today on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk. This is Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG. We're online at kpcg.fm, and we have a live link at thetrumpet.com. And I'd encourage you to go back and listen to past podcasts of this program or any of the programming here on KPCG if you can't catch it all live, which is hard to do. There's only so many hours in the day. But the programming is great. If you get a chance to go back and listen to past episodes, you can find those podcasts at kpcg.fm or at thetrumpet.com, wherever you like to get your podcasts. What is repentance? What is repentance? And how many people ever really repent? Well, there are some instances in the Bible where people repented. Job repented. We can notice this in Job 42. We have a few passages today. If you have a Bible, it'd be great to get it out, and we could look at these passages together. Very few people really repent in this day and age, but some do, and there are some great examples in the Bible, including the example of Job. Job, of course, did a lot of good deeds, but he had a problem with self-righteousness. And he got to the point, God brought him to the point, where he could see that he needed to change. And we notice this in Job 42, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Then Job answered the Eternal and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech you, and I will speak, I will demand of you, and declare you unto me.'" So Job is just telling God that, look, there's things that I just don't understand, that I don't know. You know everything. I really don't know that much. And I need you to show me. And he's, you know, I'm going to ask you questions and I need you to give me those answers. Job was really seeing that he needed to go to God to get the truth, to understand these things, as he said, that were just too wonderful for him. He just didn't know, didn't understand. Verse 5 says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." And verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So Job here repented. In the booklet, How to Be an Overcomer, written by Trumpet Editor-in-Chief, Mr. Gerald Fleury, he writes about this passage, and he says, "Now this didn't mean that Job went around abhorring himself all the time. He just said to God, 'I abhor with all my being what I have been before you through this trial. Please help me to change. I repent in dust and ashes.'" And so Job saw that he was wrong and he needed to change and he needed to surrender to God's will. As Mr. Fleury points out, he didn't walk around kicking himself all the time or being negative, but he understood that he needed some serious change. Now, you can read in Psalm 51 about the example of David. David repented as well. He cried out for repentance after his sin with Bathsheba and some of the related problems. In verse 10 of Psalm 51, David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And so David saw that he needed a change of heart, a change of thinking and motivation, and action, the way that he was going in life. He needed to make some changes. And that's a very deep repentance, a change of attitude and direction. You know, if you think about David's example, he got into problems with Bathsheba, but he repented and he never did that again. He never committed those sins again. It was a change. It was a change. The Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course, which is free at thetrumpet.com, please sign up for that if you don't have it. It says, "Unless you have begun to change your attitudes, your thoughts, your actions, unless you have been really broken up about your past life, unless you have repented from the heart, unless you have made a complete about face, unless you have done these things, you simply have not yet begun to start the Christian way of life. Now, this repentance, it's a deep repentance. It's a change of life, a change of direction, a change of attitudes, a change of motivations. But that type of repentance produces incredible results, very positive fruits. And fruits are essential when it comes to repentance. Notice Matthew 3 and verse 8. Matthew 3 and verse 8, it says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." And so in this passage, John the Baptist was warning the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his day. And they were very religious people on the surface. I mean, people would look at them and they were the leaders, the religious leaders. And John was saying, look, you need fruits of repentance, because they came to John's baptism there. And John was out baptizing, and you know, he said, look, you need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. They had to have some real change in their lives. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that we have to examine ourselves. When we think about the topic of repentance and bringing forth fruits of repentance and really changing, well, that requires an examination. What's wrong? What needs to change? You know, where are the problems? We have to examine that. How do we do that? Well, we do that by comparing our life, our thoughts, our words, and our actions with the Word of God. And that requires Bible study. Digging into the Word of God, and of course, having an aid like the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence course is very helpful to explain the Bible and explain what it means. That's what we have to look at and measure our lives and our thoughts and our actions against that, against God's Word. And that requires really looking into the Word of God. And that takes effort. But again, when we do it and when we apply God's Word, and that means making some changes, it brings forth really positive fruits. Fruits meet for repentance. 1 Peter 2 verses 1 through 2, notice this. Talking about our need for digging into God's Word. 1 Peter 2 verses 1 through 2, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings," all those terrible things that carnally people do. Verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." So you know full well that a little baby wants milk every day, right? They get very thirsty multiple times a day. They get hungry, they get thirsty. That's the nourishment that they need. It comes from that milk. And what happens if they don't get it? Well, they cry. They cry usually until they get it. And they're telling you, "I'm hungry, I need something to eat." If, in fact, that's what they're crying about. And so we can see the picture there, that they really crave it. They need it. They need milk. God's Word is compared to that. We need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And why? Well, so that we can grow. That we can grow, so that we can examine ourselves using the Word of God, and then make changes. And so we line up, our lives line up and follow the direction that God's Word gives us. And then we have this wonderful growth, this wonderful fruits that come from that. But Bible study is essential. It's essential to study God's Word and to dig into it to know where we're off track. And again, we're all in it together as humans. We all get off track from time to time. Of course, if somebody has not really understood anything about God's Word and God begins to call them, then there is quite an initial repentance. But then even after that, repentance is required. It's a growth process. It's a growth process. And we have to always be examining ourselves and our direction and our path with the Word of God. Does it line up? Are we going the right direction? And we have to have this attitude, like it talks about here in 1 Peter 2, where we really cry out for that Bible study. And if we don't get it, You know, it's we're going to go after it, right? Because we crave it. We desire it. Just like a baby does milk. That's the attitude that God wants to cultivate in us. Notice this in James 1, verses 22 through 25. This gives us some more information about what God's word is like, why it's so important that we look into it, the value of doing that. James 1, verses 22 through 25, it says, "But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." That's a really deep point to think about. Again, if we're going to be really repenting and changing, we're going to be looking into God's word and then applying it, doing it, not just reading it or not just hearing somebody else talk about it and agreeing and saying, "Oh, that sounds, yeah, I agree with that." We have to do it and apply it, and that's a challenge. But it's a great challenge to undertake, and of course, God gives us the help we need to really follow his word if we're striving to do that. Be doers of the word, it says, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then notice this, verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." So again, talking about a mirror, any sort of reflective surface. "Looking at his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholds himself, and he goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." So again, we're talking about somebody that will hear the word of God, but then not do it. They're likened unto someone that looks in the mirror, sees some dirt on their face, and then just moves on and says, "Yeah, there's dirt there. I agree with that. I believe it." And then they don't clean it off. They just walk away. What good does it do? What's the point of looking into the mirror if we don't make changes based upon what we see? That's the same with God's word. Reading it's essential, but then we have to apply it. Verse 25 says, "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein," so lives that way, "he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So who doesn't want to be blessed in their deed? Everybody does. But in order to be blessed, we have to be living according to God's word. And that means repentance. That means course correction along the way. There's a change that has to be made. And then over the course of time, as we grow and we develop, we see, oh, I need some more change. And need some more change. And it's a process, but it's a great process. And it produces these wonderful fruits where we are, in fact, blessed in our deeds, what we're doing, because we'll be living according to God's word. And when we look into the Bible, it really does, if we're looking at it honestly and really praying for understanding, and if God's working with us in that way, our minds are going to be open to the truth of what we really are. I mean, the Bible shows us what is in our hearts. And sometimes that's not such a great picture. We may not want to look at that sometimes. But we have to if we want to be able to really change and to really repent. You know, I'm sure if somebody was told to repent and they didn't have this type of a childlike attitude, they'd probably say, "Well, repent of what?" Well, the answer to that would be, well, look in the Bible, right? I mean, we'll all find something. And no one's perfectly living according to God's word yet, although, of course, God's people strive to do that more and more, and they do grow, and they do improve, and they do it much better than when they first started out. But still, there's always room for growth. And if we look into God's word, we'll see where that growth is needed. So when we study the word of God, we see that there will be some repenting that will have to be done, changing and going the right direction. And so it's not productive or enjoyable to be going the wrong direction. This doesn't work. It doesn't produce good fruits. And of course, everybody wants good fruits. Then the question becomes, are we willing to walk in the way that produces those fruits and repent if we're off course? The correspondence course says, God's eyes are upon those who are of a meek and contrite spirit, those who tremble before the two-edged sword of His Word. God recognizes a repentant attitude, a broken spirit, a humble person seeking for forgiveness and mercy. He wants us all to have the humble, teachable attitude of little children. So God recognizes that. He recognizes an attitude that wants to change and wants to repent and go a different direction. And it's compared to the attitude of a little child. Now, again, a little child that's well-behaved, mind you. But still, you know how most children are that way. When they're very young, they believe what their parents tell them. And, of course, that's a great responsibility for the parents to teach them the truth. But they will ask questions, and then they want to know the answers, and they'll believe what they're told. Notice Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4. And Jesus called the little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, He's not talking about becoming immature and, you know, acting like a two-year-old as an adult. What He's talking about is the attitude. And I think that's pretty clear, but worth repeating. It's the attitude of wanting to listen and be instructed and to do and follow the instruction. Verse 4 says, Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The correspondence course says, True repentance requires a permanent change of direction. Harken back to talking about King David a little while ago. He made some horrible mistakes, but he never did them again. After he repented, he never did them again. That was repentance. It says it is a total commitment. There is no turning back. It is not a temporary, spontaneous, emotional response so prevalent today in religious revivals. It is something far deeper and vastly more profound. You know, if somebody repents of something, and they really repent, you could go find them 30 years later and they'd still be going that new direction. You know, if they say, well, I'm just not going to smoke cigarettes, for example, and they really repent of that, well, 30 years later, you could find them and they would not be smoking cigarettes because they repented. They're just going a different way. But oftentimes, you know, people will say, well, I'm not going to do such and such anymore. And then a little while later, they're back at it. That's what happens in many cases. And that's not really repentance. Now, it doesn't mean that a person's perfect right away. Occasionally, there might be a stumble, but we'll talk about that in a little bit, about how you have to keep growing and keep going and keep fighting against, you know, whatever the pull may be. But when that repentance really happens and that attitude is there, eventually the problem is overcome. Repentance is a permanent change to obeying God. Notice 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. A really profound point. It says, For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. Two different types of sorrow here. There's two different types of sorrow. A person can be sorrowful as the world is, and that ends in death. But if a person has godly sorrow, then they don't have to repent of the change. And here's why. This, again, is from the How to Be an Overcomer booklet from Mr. Gerald Fleury. He says, the reason godly sorrow is not to be repented of is because it causes you to overcome your sin. There's a lot of depth to that. See, godly sorrow means that the sin is overcome. Someone, he says, with worldly sorrow may feel bad for a while, but he will never overcome his problems. With godly sorrow, it may not be immediate, right? Like we were just talking about, it doesn't mean we're instantly perfect. It may not be immediate, he said, but you are not content until you overcome that problem. So whatever it is that you might be battling with and you know, the human experience has a variety of things that people battle with. But like Mr. Fleury points out here, a person with a repentant attitude, with a godly sorrow, they're not going to be content until they overcome that problem. They're going to keep working at it. They're going to keep fighting until they overcome it. You know, King David repented. He didn't go back and commit those sins again. He moved on, but he didn't commit those sins again. Mr. Fleury writes that you get into contact with God and take the problem to him. Pray about it. And then he says, and you strive with all your being to become like God in that area. That is when you begin to make real progress. So there is effort that has to be exerted. You know, a person does have to, as it says, strive with all their being to become like God in that area. It takes a lot of effort to change, especially if something's a habit that's been there for years and it's deeply ingrained. It takes time sometimes to come out of those problems or issues. But with godly sorrow, they will be overcome. They will be conquered. And just like Christ talked about and we read earlier, you know, if the attitude is a childlike attitude and wanting to really go the right way and keep working at it and keep fighting and keep battling and keep going to God and keep putting forth effort, that problem will be overcome. And that's the wonderful thing about true repentance and deep repentance, is that it produces such wonderful fruits, such good fruits. And everybody wants those positive and wonderful fruits in their lives, and they should. That's what God wants for all man. All mankind, he wants them to be blessed. Look at the world today. We don't see too many blessings. We see a lot of curses. And it's cause and effect. People are living a way, in many cases, many societies, that go contrary to the word of God. And so for those that God is working with today and is calling, we do have to look into the word of God, examine ourselves according to it, look into that mirror, and then take action and make changes and really have an attitude of godly sorrow where we want to improve and where we want to grow and we want to develop and change and be more like God in every area of our life. When we do that, then we have those wonderful fruits that we all want. And to have those wonderful fruits, those wonderful blessings that come from living God's way, we have to understand what it means to repent and make sure that we become experts in doing it. That's all the time we have for this edition of Live by Every Word. Thanks for spending some time with me today. I'm Dwight Falk. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.